Heavenly Father, here we are. I am a mortal man, and we are all mortal people. But unless you, who are the immortal God, speaks to us this morning, it'll all come to nothing. Therefore we ask, Lord, speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen. I think it's fair to say that generally speaking, people have the desire for satisfaction and fulfillment. The whole world is seeking after some sort of happiness. People look for it in various things. For example, in relationships, in companionship, in the work they do, in the recognition they desire, in respect they long for, and so on. People want their felt needs met. This is a great driver behind what people do and what people give themselves to. Take, for example, the way people spend their time for recreation. Whether it's on the sports field or in the club or in the entertainment center or in the bush or at sea or going on some holiday overseas, whether it is a shopping experience or whether it's just on the telly or the internet. People from young to old relentlessly week in and week out pursue fulfillment. And if they find it, they are happy and contented. And if they don't, they lose their interest and their motivation and their joy. And then they turn around and they look for it in something else. The desire for fulfillment is a basic human need. In Matthew chapter 5, we are told that there was a multitude of people and they came to Jesus and he taught them. The Bible tells us something very profound about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In the prophet Isaiah, we are told concerning the Messiah that the Spirit of the Lord rests on him. He has a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and knowledge, of might and the fear of the Lord. This truth tells us something remarkable about Jesus. How so? He knows people. Not just generally, but personally. That is what we saw earlier in John chapter 4, specifically verses 17 through to 20, when Jesus was ministering to the Samaritan woman. He was telling her things that were going on in her life, and nobody had told him about them, but he knew it. This means that he knows me and he knows you. And he knows our needs and everybody else's, children. Jesus knows all about you. And possessing such knowledge, what is it that he has to say to the multitude and has to say to us regarding the need for fulfillment? Have a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus sees the crowds and the individuals in the crowds, and he chooses to speak to them about righteousness. For many people, when they hear this word righteousness, it is not a very positive word for them. It brings up in them thoughts of someone who is arrogant, narrow-minded, and strict. If somebody is saying to you, well, you are a very righteous person, aren't you? What they are implying is that you are suggesting that you are better than other people. That is the concept of self-righteousness. And that is not what Jesus is referring to. He is speaking about something entirely different. In thinking of this word righteousness, we have to start with God Himself. Because this word refers to what God is like. He is holy. That means he is separate from all sin and any form of evil. And he conforms to the absolute standard of what is right and good. God can never violate his own character and his own holiness. And therefore he is righteous in all his ways, and he is good in all his works, according to Psalm 145 and verse 17. This word righteousness, or tzaddik, in the Hebrew corresponds to the Greek word dikaiosune, which is exactly the word that Jesus is using in this beatitude. And it refers to God's holy standard, given to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Now at this point, I'd like to ask you, please stay with me. Because not only will you see just how different the righteousness of God is from the ideas of the world, but if you don't, you'll also miss out on the Lord's intended blessing for you who desires righteousness. It is good to desire the righteousness of God. The world would be a much better place with it. But that's not the case. We are all imperfect sinners. And by nature we are unrighteous. We are not righteous. Sadly, people are unable to earn this righteousness or a right standing before God. No amount of good works can ever cancel sin and make people righteous. The prophet Isaiah says that even our best deeds are like filthy rags in the sight of God. But more than that, no human cleansing of any kind, whether it is ceremonial or religious, can wash away sin. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, though you wash yourselves with lye and with much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, says the Lord God. Neither will sacrifices do. No sacrifice can pay for our sin. The psalmist says, to the Lord, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. No mere human can ever atone for their sin and for their lack of righteousness. Psalm 49 and verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God for the price of his life. In fact, As far as humans are concerned, the situation is entirely hopeless. Yet our main, our basic, and our irreplaceable need is to be in harmony and friendship with God. And yet this is the goal that we cannot attain. It's into this hopeless and horrifying situation that God's Son brings us righteousness. To come to our rescue when all other ways have failed. The Word of God cannot be any clearer. When it says in reference to Jesus, "For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is the teaching of righteousness imputed to a believing sinner who is not righteous. Have you ever heard of this word, righteous imputation? Jesus is not a sinner, but he is treated as if he was. The believer, the one who trusts in him, is inherently not righteous, but treated as if he is righteous. This is a glorious exchange that takes place by way of imputation. The prophet Isaiah explains this concept of imputation 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came to this earth, and shows us how it was to be accomplished. In Isaiah chapter 53, he tells us, "Concerning the Messiah, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. We have all gone astray like sheep. Without a shepherd, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The prophet is saying to us, the Messiah was to go to the cross, which he did, to be treated like a sinner as he was, for our transgressions and our iniquities, to do and to accomplish what? To give us his forgiveness, his peace, his healing, and turning to God. In short, he takes our unrighteousness and he gives us his righteousness, so we can stand before God who is righteous. But there's something else that is even more profound about the righteousness that we can find in Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't miss, which the prophet Jeremiah tells us about in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. He says to us, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when he will raise up David, for David a righteous branch, that is, the descendant of David, the Messiah, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." It turns out that the righteousness of God is a person. He is called Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To receive God's righteousness is to receive the Messiah himself. Did you know that? And how do you feel about that? Abraham, the great father of the faith, believed all these things. He's one of the early examples in the Bible of someone who received this righteousness of God. In Genesis 15 and verse 6, we are told plainly, Abraham believed in God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Won't you agree? That is a far cry from the concept of self-righteousness. This is not a person who is saying that I am better than the next person. Rather, this is an unspeakably sacred gift of God. Because a person can receive God's righteousness in the form of his Son, which put them in front of God itself, himself, is the greatest fulfillment and satisfaction that a soul can ever know. This is a supernatural, God-given righteousness. It is a great blessing. If you are a Christian today, realize and remember, nothing in yourself, not your own goodness or contribution, can make you righteous. Rather, Christ the Messiah is your righteousness. But this righteousness that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 takes on a further form. Once a person is right with God and has Christ for his righteousness, to stand in the right standing before God, then they desire to be right in their conduct, in their language, in their thought, and in their attitudes. And God addresses this need through imparted righteousness or sanctified holiness, which is the Holy Spirit that is creating in the heart of a believer the desire for holiness and closeness with God. And then he goes and he enables it. This is the process through which the Holy Spirit is sanctifying a believer, progressively changing them to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this form of righteousness in Romans chapter 8, where he says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which is the case for the believer, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. For if you live according to the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. This righteousness of imputation and righteousness of impartation are inseparable. Though it is impossible for good works to make anyone righteous, equally it is impossible for a person who are made righteous to live without good works. But the Lord Jesus himself raises a caution in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware, he says, that you do not do your righteous deeds in front of people to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There is no reward for someone who tried to parade their righteousness in order to impress others. We have looked at righteousness. Let us now look at what a Christian's response is to this righteousness. Simply stated, they desire it. Or to put it in Jesus' own words, they hunger and thirst after it. Hunger and thirst. Those are the two most urgent needs of the body. And our Savior uses them in reference to the craving of the soul for righteousness. Unless a loaf of bread or a plate of food and a cup of water is placed in front of a hungry and a thirsty person, they will not be interested in being offered anything else unless that immediate need is satisfied. Don't try to appease a person like that with a bouquet of flowers or making some music for them. Ask any parent how they went when they placed a toy or a mobile in front of their hungry baby. The otherwise cute and little cuddly thing can rather get grumpy when you give them anything else other than their food when it is feeding time. At that moment, nothing else matters. Similarly, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness are not interested in anything else. It is the Lord's righteousness that they are after. When a person is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they carry this strong desire with them to work, into their house, into their bed, wherever they go. It rules them with an insistent desire to be satisfied. The cry of their heart is for God Himself, for purity, for integrity, for holiness, for being closer with their Savior. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? That is a trademark of a Christian. Did you know that? They hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is quite unnatural to the unbeliever, though, but not for the believer. This is how the progression goes. The Christian realizes their own spiritual poverty, because as compared to God and His greatness, they see that they themselves are so small and insignificant, and they fall so far short from the glory and the splendor of Almighty God. So they come before God as spiritual beggars. Then, after careful examination of their own hearts and lives, they see the sin and the depravity of their own hearts. And it causes them to mourn the very fact of sin and its terrible evil nature and consequences, and what it is doing to the honor of God and the havoc it is sowing in the lives of people causes them to mourn. Then God humbles them, causing them to cry out for God's mercy, forming in them meekness so that they surrender their lives to God and place all their power and passion under submission, only to be used for the glory of God. Out of these depths, the child of God cries out for fulfillment of righteousness. When a person who hungers and thirsts finds out about faith in Jesus Christ, they leap at Him, embrace Him. Just like a merchant that goes in search for precious pearls when the merchant finds that pearl, goes and sells everything he owns in order to buy it. And now that he or she has Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them changes them and things look different. Once somebody has tasted the bread of heaven and drank from the fountain of living waters, then the philosophies and the religions and the solutions of the world fail to satisfy them any longer. We see this in the example of the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, whatever things that I have gained previously, I have counted them loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. In fact, I have suffered all things and count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God. The Christian also hungers and thirsts for righteousness in other people, not just themselves. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul's example again. This time, Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And he's praying. He's praying for other believers. In fact, probably praying for lots of unbelievers, that the love of God may abound for them. More and more, with knowledge and discernment, he's praying, so that they may approve the things that are excellent, so that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. The Christian's daily prayer is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a desire? For righteousness to be found in others, in addition to ourselves. As an example of what hungering and thirsting after righteousness looks like on a large scale, I'd like to take you to the 18th century, Scotland, in a small town called Cambuslang, near Glasgow. The pastor there was a man by the name of William McCulloch. He had been there for 10 years since 1731, and he had a hard time. There were serious problems. The people were immoral, disorderly, given to the occult and to superstition. The congregation was pretty much dead when it came to the preaching of God's word. But he preached faithfully and nothing happened. In 1741, he went to hear the famous preacher George Whitefield preach, and he was deeply moved. Then he started to preach a series on the new birth, at which God started to work. He was surprised to receive a request from the congregation for an additional service. In February 1742, he preached a sermon from John chapter 3, and a woman in the congregation started to weep in the service, being greatly disturbed. It was found that she had been wonderfully converted. The news of this spread quickly. The next Thursday, he preached on justification, or imputed righteousness, as we saw this morning. And there was much weeping. And the congregation was profoundly moved. Afterwards, 50 people came to the church man's asking for help. He then started to preach every day because the people were in distress and under deep conviction. It was then that about 200 people came to faith. And about 10,000 people attended the church service. He got burnt out. And so he wrote to George Whitfield asking for help. He came in June 1743. On the first day, he preached 4 sermons. It went right into the night. And there was prayer and praise. They could not get the people to go home. The following Sunday, 30,000 people came to the church service. The work of God had started to spread by then to nearby towns and churches. It was not uncommon in those days for church services to run for 12 hours. Side note, we've been thinking to change our services from next Sunday to 12-hour services. Anyway, many churches were built up and people had a good grasp of sound doctrine. It is said that this revival had an impact in Scotland for 200 years. What is the reward for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? They shall be filled. Blessed are those, Jesus says in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, for they shall be filled. They shall be totally satisfied. They will be filled up with righteousness. They will be filled up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all his merits and benefits. In fact, Christ in them will be their hope for glory. The Holy Spirit will also fill them up. He will produce his work of delivering them from the power of sin and from the pollution of sin, transforming them to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be filled and satisfied, in addition to the fact that they will be called sons and daughters of God, and that God will comfort them, and that they will inherit the earth. In these ways, they will be filled. In closing, our text for today says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is a promise for Christians, for the people of God. Christians have a hunger for and a thirst for righteousness in various degrees. So if you are a Christian, don't let anything hold you back. Give yourself fully and unreservedly to the Lord. Prioritize your life accordingly and give yourself to know God and His righteousness better. Consciously submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and look expectantly to the Lord to satisfy your soul and to fill you up with His goodness. How can you know if you do hunger and thirst after righteousness? Ask yourself these questions. Can I do without God's righteousness? Can you? What are the things that I think about most? Remember, a hungry and a thirsty person thinks about food and drink, and they cannot go without it. Whether you're a Christian this morning or not. You and I have many needs. In various areas of our lives. But remember this one thing. Christ knows you best. And he counsels you saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The all-knowing, wise, fully understanding Messiah, who is of one mind with the Father, and the Holy Spirit reckons that you need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Only then will you and I be satisfied. If you want to hunger and thirst, but realize that you don't, then ask God to give you the desire. For he says in the prophet Isaiah, come, anyone who thirsts, come to the waters, come, buy and eat, without money or price. Seek the Lord whilst he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he will have compassion on you. And our God will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, cause us, each one, from the youngest to the oldest, to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. And this is our request. Fill us with your righteousness and for your glory. Amen. Let us sing together the song, Rejoice.